All right, good morning. Well, this feels kind of strange to be thrust up here, not in front of the church, but in front of a computer screen. I like being able to kind of move around and look at all of you when I speak. And so I guess I'll just have to like focus on these individual boxes here on my computer screen this morning. Well, let's start with God's word and then we'll take it from there. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. I have three verses here for you. And we'll start with Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I want us to jump to Ephesians 6:1. These are all well-known verses here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then finally, our third scripture reading this morning is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. Let me start in, verse 3 here. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And this is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for another Sunday. Thank you, Lord, that it's Mother's Day and that we have this opportunity to worship you and also celebrate our moms. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this day, bless this worship service. Lord, bless this message. Lord, you know that I need your help. And Lord, I ask that you would bless the words, bless the delivery. And Lord, I ask that our time together would be blessed and edifying. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I was asked to give the message this morning, and it's always intimidating. I don't think you're ever quite ready, but I know that some of you have been praying for me. My parents have been praying for me. My Sunday school class has been praying for me. So I guess I'm about as prayed up as I can be. And so we'll just have to, we'll take things from here. So today is Mother's Day, and it's a big holiday, right? Mother's Day is a big deal, big enough even that they temporarily, here in Massachusetts anyways, lifted the restriction on flower business so that they could be open for Mother's Day. And not only that, but apparently after Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day has the highest church attendance. So I didn't know that until earlier this week. But interestingly enough, I can hear a noise echoing from down the hill, and it sounds like Christian Assembly is actually having like an outdoor worship service this morning, which they also did on Easter. So Mother's Day is a big deal in the church too. It's not really a religious holiday, but it is an entirely biblical concept. And so it's totally appropriate that Mother's Day is a big deal, that it's a big holiday. So we have the fifth commandment here, and it is to honor your father and mother. Now, being in the Ten Commandments, being part of the Ten Commandments, we know that this is it's a commandment for all people in all cultures. And it's going to look different in some cultures than others. But the base concept here is to honor our parents. Now, We know that with the Ten Commandments, the first four, 1 through 4, have to do with our relationship with God. And then the remaining 6, 5 through 10, have to do with our relationship with other people. And the first one on that list, once we get to 5 through 10, the first one on that list dealing with other people is this commandment to honor our fathers and mothers. All right, so before the Bible starts talking about how we're supposed to treat our neighbors and other people further out in society, it addresses how we're supposed to treat the relationships in the home. This is the smallest, most intimate block of society here. This is the building block. And so the Bible starts with that. All right. And then a little bit later, it starts to flesh out what that's supposed to actually look like. As you get into Exodus 21, the Bible takes honoring your parents very seriously. In Exodus 21, it mentions that any child who strikes their parents or who curses their parents, that carries the death penalty, right? So dishonor to parents is a serious thing, right? And as we get into the New Testament, the charge to not so much younger children, but older children or adult children is to then care for their parents in their old age. Like my mom used to always joke about, right, to take care of her in her old age. So now, different cultures, right, have taken different, have treated the family different, have treated this idea differently. You have some cultures that have been more tribal, right, more communal based. For example, like some tribes in the South Pacific or some of our Native American tribes here, where children were not so closely tied to their parents. It was more kind of a community thing, right? And that thinking has popped up a little bit even in modern society. What was it, back in the 90s, I think, right? The tagline was, "It takes a village." I was young back then, but I remember hearing that thrown around. It seems to have kind of fizzled. It didn't last too long, right? Even though we do see it pop up some, whether through certain voices in the public education sphere, right, where you have talk of kind of weaning children off their parents and onto, I don't know, the experts or whatever, right, that we see that pop up once in a while. Another interesting model you have is more, we'll call it like the Swedish model, right? And there's an interesting book right behind me. There we go. So there's this interesting book here. It's called The Almost Nearly Perfect People. And I was reading through it over the quarantine. And it's an interesting book. It's not particularly gripping or anything. It wasn't life-changing, but it had some interesting facts in there. And they're talking about the Scandinavian cultures. And perhaps on the spectrum between individual family and the more communal idea, right? Perhaps Sweden is the furthest on that spectrum, where you hear a lot about like emancipated children, right? Or the idea that that their goal is to make individual people less dependent on their families, more independent from their families, but the flip side is that they therefore become actually more dependent on the state. So trading one for the other. And yeah, to American ears, yeah, that doesn't sound good, right? And I'm not sure that it's a biblical concept either. But it was an interesting book. I read through it, and I know my friend Octavio, when he was here in March, he was kind of perusing through it, because there's a section in there on Finland, and he would know plenty about that. He lives there. He's apparently married to a an almost nearly perfect person. So hi there, Octavio. He's waving at me. But the biblical model here is that the family is the building block for society. And you'll see that pattern as you work your way through the Old Testament and into the New, right? How God deals with families and households and heads of households, all right? Even the covenantal model that we're based off of, it deals with families and households, okay? So the biblical picture that we're going to work with today is individual families, and the fifth commandment has to do with how we're supposed to treat those relationships. So there's kind of two sides to this commandment here. You have the first side is the responsibility of the children, right, to show deference and respect to their parents. And then the flip side is for parents to be worthy of their honor and to model godly authority in the family setting. This is the charge to the parents here, to model godly authority in the family setting, right? So oftentimes, creation models, it gives us an image, it gives us kind of a shadow or a foretaste of heaven or of God himself, right? And so the charge here to the parents is to model godly authority within the family setting. All right, so another book here. This is like the book promo hour. So in James Montgomery Boyce's Foundations of the Christian Faith, which is, some of you have read this book, really good, basic, systematic theology in there. And in his section on the Ten Commandments, he deals with the fifth commandment, and he also mentions that every commandment has a kind of the dark flip side to it, right? So that it exposes something inside of us here. And the idea with the fifth commandment is that it exposes humans' natural tendency to reject authority. Now, if you doubt that that's a natural tendency, all we have to do is look at Genesis 3, right? And we go to the fall and Adam and Eve. And the actual first recorded sin in the Bible is a rejection of God's authority, right? It wasn't murder. Murder came right afterwards. It wasn't adultery. No, it was a rejection of God's authority. So first we have Satan challenging God himself. He's thrown out of heaven, right? And then now here he is on earth, and he's looking to distort Adam and Eve's relationship with God, causing them to doubt his goodness and challenge his authority. And so they take the lie, they take the bait, they eat the fruit, and the rest is history, right? We've been challenging authority ever since. Now, so what we want to do here, I'm going to mention that, being that it's Mother's Day, right? And now God is our Heavenly Father. The Bible clearly shows him as such. But authority here is given to both parents. Both parents. And traditionally speaking, even still today in a Western modernized society where most women work, even still today, right, the bulk, if you actually divide it up by the hour, the bulk of child rearing still falls on the mom, right? She's the one that actually spends more time with the kids. So while God is our Heavenly Father and fathers are called to be the head of the household, the bulk of the responsibility, at least time-wise, right, for modeling godly authority to their children falls on moms, all right? So, and just because it is Mother's Day, there's my mom right behind me, and there's my grand mom right there. All right. So, we are supposed to honor our mother and our father. What does that look like? Well, first, for the children, both young children and adult children, for young children, once again, it was really clear, right, to show respect and deference. We don't get to curse our parents. We don't get to strike our parents, right? That is unacceptable. Then we get to Ephesians 6:1. This is every Christian's parent's favorite verse, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But children are called to obey their parents. There's no wiggle room here. The authority clearly lies with the parent. All right. Now, there have been theories that pop up that, once again, I mentioned, like, the emancipated children idea, or to let them go their own way, or kind of allow them to talk back, that somehow this is a good thing. Bible doesn't say that, okay? Bible says that authority clearly rests with the parents, that the buck stops with them, and that they are called to train up. Proverbs mentions to train up your children in the way that they should go. Training up, right, involves discipline. It involves cutting certain things out, right? So when I'm cycling, I've been doing an awful lot of cycling lately, the past few weeks, and there's a couple different kinds of rides that I'll go on. Some are rides just to their recovery rides, so they're easy, they're enjoyable. You go out, you're enjoying the view, right? You're just flushing any junk out of your muscles, right, getting them ready for the next hard ride. But a training ride, Proverbs talks about training up our children, right? These are different. I'm there to work on something specific. It might be the sprints, it might be the hills. Training rides are harder, right? Because I don't get to perhaps enjoy the view as much because I'm focused on something very specific on these rides. So when we're training up our children, it's not always going to be easy. It requires discipline. It requires carving things, taking things away from them that are not good for them, right? And so, I mean, those of you who are parents, I'm not a parent, and I've seen it too, though. The two-year-old that throws a temper tantrum at the word no, right? Rejection is perverted by the society around them. And it's true that there is plenty in society, and oftentimes, unfortunately, even in the home, that helps children grow in an unhealthy way, right? That corrupts them, that steals them of their innocence. But children left to themselves are not innocent. Humans are not basically good. Right? We need to be trained up with discipline and righteousness. And this is the job of the parents. So when a two-year-old or a three-year-old throws that temper tantrum at the word no, yes, it is childish, but it is not innocent. Right? Parents need to learn, or children need to learn to respect their parents and obey their parents. And when they don't, there are serious consequences, right? Children will either learn to obey authority in the home early on, or they will learn to respect authority a harder way later on, whether from the police or from the state. All right. So children need to learn respect for authority in the home. That's why the Bible in Proverbs 2, it talks about disciplining your children. Now, that discipline, once again, will look different in each culture and in each family, right? We don't want to get into the trap of saying, well, there's one Christian way of raising or disciplining children. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? And we start to take cultural things or personal things and we start to place them over the Bible. No, discipline is going to look different in every home, but it is called to be there, right? That we are supposed to raise our children, first of all, in the fear of the Lord, right? And so, all right, I'm starting to babble. Next point here. Things start to change, though, as children grow, right, into their teens. especially high school age, right? Now, this is like where parents so often dread. They're afraid of what happens when the kids hit their teens, the high school years, right? Because you have all the changes, and their bodies start to change, and their reasoning starts to change, and they have they're aware of things that maybe the parents aren't aware of, right? They spend more time out of the home. They know how to do things now that the parents maybe don't know how to do, right? Things like with the cell phones and technology and stuff like that. They're going to be ahead in certain areas. And so perhaps there might be a little bit more give and take here, or at least a chance for the children to, if there's a disagreement, they'll have the awareness and the ability to articulate their reasoning and give their explaining. However, though, I do want to mention that for our high school age, early college, our teenagers, though, when there is disagreement with the parents and you want to reason or explain your reasons why, I would challenge you to first check your motives. Why do you disagree with your parents? What is it that you really want here? Is it driven by desire to honor God and honor your parents? Search your reasons and know your motivations here. And ultimately, parents still have the final call, right? So when I was in high school and the gap really started to grow between what I was allowed to do, what it was right for me to do as being part of a Christian family, as a Christian myself, and between what some of my classmates and my secular friends were able to do, or what they're even allowed to do, there was a gap that really started to grow, right? And my parents, they were fairly strict even through high school. There was a lot of things that I was not able to do. Sometimes it was hard, but having now, you know, being able to look back on it 15 years later, being able to be thankful for what my parents protected me from, all right? And seeing where some of my classmates and some of my friends have ended up, that I'm thankful that I had parents who were strict, right? That they were the final authority here, because they were protecting me from things that were harmful. So still here, Ephesians 6:1 still applies, right? Children, obey your parents. The authority lies with the parents. Now, where things really start to shift and really start to change is when we get into college and then young adults living at home, right? And then things really start to get different. It doesn't have to be weird or strange. They just start to be different, right? Because the raw obedience factor for children really starts to shift into this concept of honoring your mother and father, right? Once again, it's going to look different in each family how they deal with this. Some children, once they're off to college, they don't really ever come back home. Some of us do. Case in point right here, I live at home right now, okay? And in traditional societies, a multi-generational household is a common thing, right? So you'd have the parents, the children with the parents, and then the adult parents also with the grandparents, oftentimes all under the same roof in the same home, okay? When the cultural context in which this commandment was originally given, this is probably the case, okay? Where you have multiple generations, three generations under one roof, as we do here right now. Interestingly enough, in the United States, we're kind of a mixed bag, right? In that we have lots of multi-generational households, and we also have the mentality also where once you're of age, you should be up and out and on your own. And so the United States is a mixed bag, right? The melting pot. another interesting thing here, going back to Scandinavia. I mean, over the past few years, I have kind of split my time, spent significant block of the year in Finland. And in Finland and Sweden, it is quite common for children to move out fairly young, right? So 18 or sometimes even before. I've had friends over there that told me that they had friends that moved out when they were still in high school. And this is not necessarily considered an unhealthy thing. In their culture, that's what you do. On the flip side, they also have a large population of older people that live by themselves. So the oldest generation, they typically don't live with their children. They'll live by themselves. You may have seen in the news, kind of a, you know, with the coronavirus and stuff, you may have seen that Sweden has taken a very different approach to fighting the coronavirus, where they have not gone on lockdown. The elementary schools did not close. They were still open. Gyms are still open. Restaurants, bars, they're all still open. People are still going to work. And they focused much more on isolating the older, more vulnerable population. I haven't seen it mentioned in any articles yet, but my own theory on this is that that strategy would be more effective in a place like Sweden than here, because they do not have such a high amount of multi-generational households. It's actually easier to isolate the older population there because they're already isolated. They're already living by themselves. Whereas here, we have to be careful. Younger folks, even though we're less vulnerable, we have to be careful about transmitting it to our parents or our grandparents, right? Whereas in a place like Sweden, the older population is already more isolated. It's a different approach. It leads to problems of its own, right? But back to what do we do with the young adult children living at home, right? We've already mentioned that we've had this shift away now from raw obedience to a more open concept of honoring your parents. Now, where there is disagreement, like straight on headbutting disagreement, different families are going to take a different approach to this. Even though I know the common approach here is kind of modeled after when the Pharisees asked Jesus, should we pay our taxes, right? And he pulls out the coin and says, whose image is on the coin, right? And the parents say, well, whose name is on the house, right? So this is our house. And there is merit to that. I think the ideal thing here is we want to focus on the ideal. And the ideal thing here is that if we're all on the same page, if the parents are believing parents and they have been blessed to have believing children, is that we're all on the same page. And so as adults, like myself, like I don't have to obey my parents, right? I can do what I want. But the question is, what do, as older adults, what do we want? Does what we want to do, first of all, does it honor God? And do we want to honor our parents? Is what we want beneficial to them? Because as independent adults, we can do what we want and we have power to inflict harm or do good, right? So what do we want? Do we ultimately, are we on the same page here? Do we have the same mission? Is it to honor the Lord and honor each other, right? So, for parents with adult children, do you trust them to the Lord, right? Enough to back up and not manipulate. Now, interestingly enough, in some cultures, we see it here in the U.S. too. You see it in Western culture in different ways, but it's probably most famous or most well-documented in some of the East Asian cultures, right? where children are actually, even adult children are like bound to obedience of their parents. Even through their, through the entire lifespan of the parents. And so what we have is what would otherwise be a biblical concept that's been distorted, right? And becomes a tool for parents to manipulate their adult children. Okay, so for Christian parents, the question is here, if you have raised your children up in the way that they should go, do you trust them to the Lord? Do you really trust God, or are you trusting yourself here? So that was the word to children. Now we switch to parents, to the parents, both young parents and older parents. I do want to mention, hold on, one thing. Sorry. As adult children grow even older, and as the parents grow even older, as they become grandparents and great-grandparents, the responsibility then shifts once more. Okay, and that's where we get into, that's why I included the verse from 1 Timothy 5:4 here, where he says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Okay, and this is where I would take issue with some of the Scandinavian approach, right? Because our older parents and grandparents should not be dependent on the state. They should be dependent on us, if there's someone to take care of them here. And so what we have here, the context here, right, is to honor widows. And widows in this society would have been, in biblical society, were at an extreme disadvantage because the breadwinner is gone, right? In ancient society, the husband was the breadwinner. And so if she's a widow, she's in trouble. Now, also, though, it mentions if she has children or grandchildren, right? So they'll be talking about adult children here. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So there is a charge to adult children to care for their parents in need. When the church here is caring for widows, those in distress, right? We are to give preference to those who do not have family members that can help, able-bodied family members that can provide, right? Paul is saying here that he's charging the able-bodied adults to care for their family members first, right? So before they should be receiving outside assistance. So adult children, those of us who are working, those who are making an income, when our parents are in need, we are called to care for them. All right. So to the parents, though, both of young children and to adult children, to fully fulfill the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, the backside to this verse is that the parents must be worthy of honor, right? So to reflect God's character here. Now, either way, simply by being parents, they will be worthy of honor in some measure, some respect, right? But in the full sense of the word, to be fully honored, they have to be honorable, right? This point was mentioned here in the by Boyce in his book. So parents are called to be honorable. This is why when we're dealing with young children, right? Ephesians 6:1, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience here is qualified, right? It has to be in the Lord. If parents are asking their children to do something that is wrong, children are not being in the wrong by disobeying. You can follow me there. For example, when I was studying in France, not just in France, but actually in all through Europe, right? You would cross families, children, who had been sent out on the street to steal and to rob other people. They were acting on orders of their parents. Okay. So by doing this, by obeying their parents, their children are actually dishonoring God. So in this case, for a child to refuse to obey their parents, they would actually be doing the right thing. Okay. Similar case, another case in point would be parents that forbid their children to study the scriptures or go to church, or to communicate with other Christians, which is actually, this is a common thing, right? If you go to the Middle East, families will forbid their children to learn about Jesus, to associate with Christians, to study the word, right? And so when a child disobeys that order in the pursuit of knowing God, they are not in the wrong here, right? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, so when we ask our children to obey, are we asking them to do the right thing? Is obedience actually honoring to God? Okay, because by dishonoring God, as parents relinquish the right to be fully honored and obeyed, give up that authority, right? Because that authority comes from God himself. Now, parents are also charged not to frustrate their children or provoke them to anger, either carelessly or thoughtlessly, or in worse, in a much darker case, in the form of abuse. Parents are called to care for their children and look out for them, all right? And to, once again, train them up in righteousness and fear of the Lord. To parents of adults, your responsibility actually continues. It changes, but it still continues. Because as adult children, speaking to older parents here, we don't need your permission, but we do want your blessing, and we need your wise counsel. So those of you who are older, you have a head start on the pilgrim's journey. You are further along the road, ideally, to sanctification. You've had more years in the game. And we need your wise counsel. So when we call on you for advice, give it. Be free with it. But I would also challenge you, what are you doing to make sure that your counsel is wise? Are you actively pursuing wisdom? Are you working to continue to know God more? Are you resting on your laurels, or are you still actively pursuing God? Are you taking hold of the means of grace to pursue further sanctification? This is the charge for you, to stay in God's word, to continue this path, because it will continue until the day the Lord takes you home. And so we may not need you to fix all our problems, but should you have advice, godly wisdom, that should be shared. Feel free to share that with us. All right. And do you continue to model God's character? Are you growing in things like the fruit of the Spirit? All right. So are you continuing to pursue your own sanctification that so you can continue to bless the generations that come after you? Now, as I start to wrap things up here, it is Mother's Day. And so I would be remiss in the wrong if I came here and gave kind of, an academic message without being very specific about honoring my mom. There she is again. All right. So parents are called to model godly authority, to be an example of God's character to their children. Right? We find probably maybe one of the clearest lists the clearest list of what that entails in the fruit of the Spirit. And so I just want to say that I am so blessed that I have parents that model godly authority in the house. And a mom who was loving, even when I was hard to love, was patient, even when I am so often impatient and short and snippy. That a mom who is faithful through years of marriage and service to her family. The mom who models self-control. The mom who is disciplined and works so hard, both to care for her children in years past and now for her own mother now, even though it takes so much work. And so I'm thankful to have a mom who models God's character so well. My dad does too, but Father's Day is in June. We'll get to that later. And so, when you think about those qualities, that we have a God who is patient with us, even when we do not deserve to be treated with patience, we have a God who is faithful to us, even when we are not faithful. A God who is slow to anger, right? So for those of you who have parents, specifically moms today, who carry those characteristics, be thankful. Use this day well to say that you are so thankful for that, because you have been blessed. A word to those of you, though, who perhaps have had parents that were not entirely honorable, who had to have not been blessed in the same way, that maybe your moms did not model God's character for you. In that case, I'm sorry. I really am. And that must be hard. My word of encouragement to you is that even when our parents, our earthly parents, fail, our Heavenly Father does not. And that God does never leave us nor forsake us. He is loving when we are unlovable. He is patient with us. He is faithful. The Bible says that God's love continues throughout all generations. And he has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have a perfect relationship with him. That regardless of what kind of earthly relationships you have, that we have the gift of a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. So today I leave you with this message. It is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day is a big deal. It's a big holiday. And with good reason, right? Because moms have serious responsibility, right? To model God's character in the home is a tall order, a very tall order. So husbands, pray for your wives. Children, pray for your mothers. Right? Because they have been tasked with a great responsibility. Thank you to those who fulfill it well. The reward is great here on earth and will be even greater in heaven. And know that all good things come from God, and that when we honor our mother and our father, regardless of what stage of life we are in, we are honoring God and we are thanking him for his gift to us, the gift of salvation and the gift of one day a perfect relationship with a perfect heavenly father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, another Sunday to gather together and worship you. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of celebrating Mother's Day, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, for my mom and the blessing that she's been, and for my grandma too. And Lord, I just ask that that you would help me and all of us, Lord, to fulfill this commandment well, God, to honor our father and our mother. And Lord, sometimes it is hard. Lord, I ask for your help and your grace in this area. And so, Lord, we just commit this day to you. We commit these things to you, and we commit our moms to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.